of God. You'll hear more about the Word of God. But Elymas tries to influence him away from the gospel. He's trying to draw him away from God, away from the gospel. And Paul says it because he's what? He's full of deceit, and he's making up lies about the Word of God. Perhaps you've experienced this on a personal level. You're talking to someone about Jesus. They seem interested. You know, they seem to want to hear more. And then they go talk to their friends, and their friends convince them, oh, you don't want that Christianity stuff. You don't need that. Christians, they don't ever do anything fun. They're all hypocrites. You know, they're all prejudiced. They don't have any fun. That would be opposition to the gospel by people who try to influence others. We all see this on a national level too, don't we? Just in the past 5 years, how everything has changed in Australia. The reputation of the church has been assaulted and assailed from every side, hasn't it? Stephen McAlpin, or McAlpine, is a local pastor and national commentator. Get his newsletter. It's worth it. Get it to come in. He wrote a book called Being the Bad Guys, How to Live for Jesus in a World That Says You Shouldn't. McAlpin does a good job explaining in that book something that's kind of puzzled me in the last few years. How did everything change so quickly? How did it change so quickly? You know, within 5 years, it seems like, beginning with the Marriage Act, but within, it seems like suddenly the church, we're the bad guys. And how did it change so quickly? Well, lies were told. What was good is now being portrayed as bad. The church was good. Well, now it's being portrayed as bad. And it needs to be eradicated. It needs to be pushed out. That's what's happened. By lies and deceit, you know, they have convinced people that the church is a bad thing. You can read the book. I encourage you to. It's a really good read. I think it'll bring things into focus. How do we get where we are? But there's opposition to the gospel by influencers, people, to use today's language. And you'll face it. We'll face it as we take the gospel out. And Paul faced it, and Barnabas here. Well, Paul reacts pretty strongly to this in verse 9. His reaction is pretty strong. It says that he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says to Bar-Jesus or Elymas, which name, he says, you son of the devil, an enemy of righteousness. He's not mentioning any words here, is he? He's not many woods at all. You are full of all deceit. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? That was the thing to mean, you're telling lies. That was meant to tell lies. So the hand of the Lord will be against you, and you'll be blinded for a time. And he was at that very moment. He's blinded for a time. How ironic is this? That Paul, what was Paul's testimony? He was blinded by this. He was opposing the Lord, and he was blinded, and he had to be led around. So here is this man who opposes the gospel. He's blinded for a time, and he has to be led around. He's looking around for people to lead him around by others. Maybe he came to know the Lord later on. Who knows? Well, we'll always be encountering and fighting against those who distort the gospel. But even that doesn't stop the success of the Lord, as we'll see. Sergius Paulus, it says what about this proconsul? He believes. He believes. And who knows the influence he might have had when he goes back to Rome. We don't know. It'd be nice if Luke followed up on all the stories of all the people, but he doesn't. Even high-ranking politicos can come to the Lord. Even high-ranking politicos can come to the Lord. Sometimes we don't think they will. Two people you don't know, but TC and I know very well, Jerry and Holly Leachman. I put him up here because this is the man that led me to the Lord sometime around 1974, before some of you were around. He led me to the Lord, and he had a ministry. He left where we were, and he went, and he worked with a group in Washington, D.C., had a ministry to all the politicians. He had Bible studies. He and his wife held Bible studies in the White House and in the Capitol. in all those positions. And he told me one time, he said, you know, the people here are some of the most brilliant people in the world. They're the smartest people in the world. But you know what? He said, they're all looking for truth. They're all looking for truth. They're looking for reality. They're looking for truth. So, you know, don't write off someone just because maybe they're a high-ranking politician or maybe they're this or maybe that. We never know. We never know when God's going to work in someone's life because everybody's looking. Everybody's looking. They're looking for truth. They're looking for peace. Well, let's move on. So first, we'll be opposed by influencers, but that doesn't stop God's word from going forth. Then we move to Antioch and Pisidia and see, we see curiosity. So they're on to Antioch. John Mark leaves them. We don't know why. He'll come up later and cause some problems. Well, it's a bitter thing. But anyway, he leaves. We'll find out why later. So Barnabas and Paul go to what? They go to the synagogue there. And they the law and the prophets are read. And then one of the men says, you know, would you like, brother, would you like to speak to us? Well, you just don't say that to a preacher. You know, if you say to that preacher, you're like, would I ever? You know, Paul's like, would I? Let me tell you a few things. Let me talk to you about that. He's been in Tarsus for 4 years. He's been studying. He's been finding Christ in the Old Testament. He's been coming to understand all the things. Remember, he didn't have the New Testament. He wrote most of it. So he's understanding the gospel from the Old Testament. So he begins and he tells them the story, beginning of Israel, and mostly highlighting all the leaders of Israel, and culminating in who? In Jesus Christ. Then he spends his time talking about who Jesus was, and proving and showing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So his message always leads to one thing. And if you look at Paul's sermons throughout and messages throughout Acts and in other places, they always lead to Jesus. They always lead to... Let me give you an illustration. Look here at verse 32 in here. 32 and 33. A verse that can be rather puzzling. He says, and we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. Also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now what in the world does that have to do? How do those verses go together? Let's show how God's fulfilled this. And then he says from Psalm 2, today I have begotten you. And that this verse has caused a lot of controversy at the men's study a few weeks ago, talking on the Westminster Confession of Faith. We were like, what does it mean, begotten? Does that mean, you know, people have interpreted that Jesus was less than God because he was begotten from God, that he was... God made him. He must have been less. It's caused debate. This verse has caused debate a lot. Well, let me propose to you that I think that's a poor use of the word here. Maybe a poor interpretation of the word or translation of the word. If you look at, if you're a theologian, Brown, Driver, and Briggs, who are kind of the authority on this, the word also means not to be exalted. To be exalted. You are my son. And today I've what? I've exalted you. He's showing the supremacy of Christ. We think of Philippians 2, and we think of Hebrews book, that Jesus Christ is exalted of the Lord. Paul always brings everything back to Jesus in his gospel message. He exalts who Jesus is. And we need to ask ourselves, I'll ask you, is your gospel message Jesus-centered? Because we can spend so much time, and we're, you know, Presbyterians, we love to do it. We love to talk about apologetics and what to do, and we love to debate this and debate that. Wouldn't that be, you know, great to do these things? But what does Paul do? What is Paul always talking about? Jesus. Bring it back to Jesus. You know, we spend a lot of time arguing this and that. But let me encourage you, when you're talking with someone, and they're arguing this or that, and they go, what about the suffering in the world? What about this? What about this? Just tell them this, well, what are you going to do with Jesus? What will you do about Jesus? I understand the world is in the situation it is. I understand science says this. I understand this and that. But the question, those are all periphery. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? That's the center of our message. That's what it needs to be. It needs to be about Jesus Christ. So what do the people say? They've preached there, and the people say what? Come back and tell us more. It says they begged them to come back and tell us more. Some of the Jews and the Gentiles who were there too. And please come back and tell us more. And as we go forth with the gospel, this is what we hope for, unless the person converted right then, that they'll be curious. That they'll be curious. It's another aspect when the gospel goes forth. People are still curious. Come back and tell us more. You know, because evangelism can be a process. Evangelism is not a one-time event. You may have an experience where it is, and that's great. But it's a process. And here's the deal. You and I, we don't know where someone is on the road to salvation. They may be at the first. We may be the first person to ever share with them. They may be in the middle. They may be close to becoming a believer. Only God knows that. And He's directing that. So you and I never know where someone is along the road to salvation. So when we share with someone, when we talk to someone, remember, it's not about winning an argument. It's about being ready to come back and buy the next cup of coffee and to talk with them. So these people had heard the gospel and they're curious. They're curious about the Lord. Then we see success as the gospel goes forth. It sees success and then there's opposition and expulsion. Now, a week's gone by in our story, and it says, you know, you can imagine the week that the word's gone out. This teacher has come, this Paul, who was one of the top Hebrew scholars and teachers. He was in Tarsus, now he's come, and he and Barnabas have taught, and they're telling us amazing things about this Jesus. So word has gotten out, and so the whole town comes to hear. Remember, they didn't have, you know, you didn't go to the movie theater. There wasn't a whole lot to do. So when word gets out that something exciting is happening, the entire country, the entire town comes to see what's going on. It would have been Jews and lots of non-Jews. And Luke records for us that the Jews of the synagogue were jealous. This isn't a good jealousy. They're angry. They're angry. They're mad. Why are they mad? Because all these Gentiles are here. This gospel is supposed to be for us. We're the people of God. All these other people are here, and they're all excited about it, and we just don't like this. They're jealous about that. And so rather than, you know, come tell us more, they begin to ridicule and contradict Paul and attack him personally. They attack him personally. You know, ridicule and attacks can come even from religious people, and they're nothing new on that. So they attack him. And then in verse 46 is an important turn, really, in the movement of the gospel, in the book of Acts, and in the movement of the gospel. Paul tells them this, and Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life." What a sad statement. That they're unworthy of eternal life. "Behold, we are now turning to the Gentiles. So the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may be salvation to the ends of the earth." Until now, the message has been creeping in towards the Gentiles as Peter went, and we see it moving in. Now Paul and Barnabas are saying, we're going to the Gentiles. The gospel is for the Gentiles. You Jews don't want anything to do anymore, and their emphasis will be to the Gentiles for the rest of the book. Well, one group is angry here about it, but what about the Gentiles? They're all excited. Yes, yes, this is great. This is great for us. Here's a teacher of the Jews saying that salvation is for them and that they too are, here's the word, they too are appointed for eternal life. That God has also chosen them. God has also chosen them to know Him and to come to know Him. That it's not just the Jews who are appointed, the Gentiles are too. And they are thrilled. And they are thrilled. And that they see the sovereign hand of God, knowing that those who will come to know the Lord will come to know the Lord. And now it's the Gentiles too. The gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. You know, we're to share You know, we're to share the gospel with everyone and let God worry about who's going to be saved. You know, we spend a lot of time, if you worry about predestination, all this stuff, you need to understand it. It'll encourage you in your life. But what's our job as Christians? Do we look and say, oh, I wonder who's appointed in this crowd? And I think that guy probably is. I'll go share with him. Or maybe that girl, yeah, I think she's probably appointed. We go, no, we're told just to go. We don't know who's appointed. Only God does. And then he says in this that the word of the Lord spreads in the entire region. In fact, that region will become the center of Christianity. Well, the Jews are jealous. Again, they stir up trouble with powerful women and men in the city. They drive Paul and Barnabas out of their district. And Paul and Barnabas symbolically shake the dust off of their shoes as a sign of displeasure with the Jews and leaders. We're done with you. We're done with you. We're done with this. Not with the Christians there, but that with you. And as we go forth, we're going to run to opposition. People won't respond to the gospel. They won't respond to our message. But John Leonard, who was a 30-year missionary to France, I think this is one of the best books on everyday evangelism there is. You can get it at Reformer Bookstore or download it online. Get real, sharing your faith every day. It'll encourage you and it won't make you feel guilty. You know, two things to preach on prayer, evangelism, we always feel guilty about those. No, it'll encourage you to share Christ as you're going through every single day and not make you feel guilty. And he says this, I'll paraphrase, when someone doesn't respond in a few conversations to the gospel, move on. Move on. Don't worry about it. Don't worry that they didn't. Don't think, oh, what have I done? You got to move on, because you know what? The fields are ripe to harvest. And there's other people out there. If someone's not interested in your gospel message, then move on, because there are a lot of people who are. There are a lot of people who are, and they'll be there, and you'll find them, and the Lord will lead you to them. So move on. They're out there. Just go and find the, what's our job? We just go find the appointed people. We just go out and find them. God leads us to them. They're out there. Well, the Jews in Antioch and Pisidia may have been left angry, and some of the city leaders riled up, but there's a whole lot of Gentiles and some Jews, I think, who are left filled with joy of their salvation and the Holy Spirit, as Luke records for us. Let's not miss the fruit of this expedition. Again, there's opposition. There are people against them. There are things that don't go right as people respond. But the gospel's going forward. The gospel's moving. Nothing can stop the Lord. Nothing can stop the gospel. So in conclusion, what responses might we expect as we share the gospel? Well, influencers and others who will try to pull people away from Jesus by distorting the gospel. People may oppose us. Those who reject the gospel outright. Those who are curious and want to hear more. And those who joyfully hear and receive the word of God and are saved. Those who hear the word of God and were saved. These responses sound vaguely familiar, don't they? They sound vaguely familiar to what? To the story Jesus told of the sower. I want you to think about this. I noticed a humorous thing in one guy's writing. He said, would you hire that guy to plant your seeds? Think about it. They're all over the place. Would you have hired this guy to plant your seeds? But what? The sower goes out and to sow. And as he sows, what? Some seeds go along the path and the birds devour them. Other seeds fall on the rocky ground. And they didn't have much soil, so they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. When the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered. Other seeds fell upon the thorns. Thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on the good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He has ears, let him hear. And then Jesus explains it, similar to some of the things we saw in the passage today. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Now, that is what was sown along the path. We share Christ. You can share with people over and over again, but sometimes Satan comes and steals that person. He deceives them. When he hears the word, immediately who receives it also, and then falls away. Verse 21, yet he has no root himself, but endures for a while, and then tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, and immediately he falls away. Maybe his friends come back into the picture. Oh, come on back with us. You're not having any fun. Or persecution, you're a Christian? What are you doing? And he falls back into his own way. As what is sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but cares for the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And they choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what is sown in the good soil, this is one who hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. Brothers and sisters, we are sowers of the word. We're sowers of the word. And just like the messy farmer in this, we're to sow everywhere. We're to sow the message to everywhere in the world. Because really, in this world, there are only two types of people. There's lost people and there's saved people. We're to go everywhere. There's not rich lost people and poor lost people. They're all just lost. There's not middle class. There's not lower class. We don't go to one and not to the other. In missions, I can't stand, maybe it's one of your things, I can't stand this thing that came out years ago. It said there's this 1040 window based on the longitude of the earth, that within these parameters, that's where the most lost people, that's where we need to put in our money and our effort. It just makes me angry. So there's no lost people outside of that? There's not people everywhere else who need? Australia, I don't think, is really in that. So, you know, we're out to lunch. But God says go everywhere with the gospel to everyone. And I hate to hear that word, too. This is a strategic country. Or this is a strategic place where we really need to get a good church going here. Well, okay, I understand what they're trying to say. But there's everywhere needs the gospel. Everywhere needs the gospel, not just something that somebody sat in office and declared strategic. So we sow to everyone everywhere, and God makes things happen. We sow, and it's God who makes things happen. He causes dead seeds to come to life, and God determines if the seeds take root, because he brings salvation. I love the, when I was in Campus Crusade for Christ, now it's crude definition. What's evangelism? It's taking the initiative to share Christ and leaving the results to God. Because you never know. You never know what's going on in a person's heart. But God does. When Paul and Barnabas arrived in town, I bet they never thought that when they left, it would be all these Gentiles who responded to the gospel. I bet they didn't think that, but that's what God wanted, and that's what God works. You just never know what God is up to when it comes to restoring his relationship with man. What an amazing God we serve. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you in prayer, I wanted to take this moment for us to pray for ourselves and to pray for opportunities to share, to go out and to share along the way with the checker at the grocery store and the next door neighbor. Lord, we pray for our lost friends and family that they might come to know you, that you will work in their hearts and answer our prayers. Father, we pray for our friends. Perhaps we have friends right now who are being pulled away or deceived by Satan, pulled away from the gospel, from good things, and deceived. Lord, would you draw them back into yourself? Lord, we have friends who we're talking with, and we just need you to have mercy on them and change their hearts to receive the gospel. Oh, Lord, we pray for our country as the church is so misrepresented in Australia, that we might be lights in this country to restore, Lord, and people understand how the goodness of the gospel and your church. Lord, we pray for those who are persecuted and suffering, as they are out sharing your gospel in around the world, that you will give them grace and strength. Lord, we pray for ourselves today as we live in this difficult world at times. But we're called to live here, to live for you, and to take your gospel to this world. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us and give us grace and strength. Amen.